So this is a program I wrote before I found this thing in eSort, okay? So if you're into programming, anybody here into programming? I know there's one person at least that's into programming. Maybe there's somebody else that likes programming, I don't know. But anyway, what this program does is it takes the whole Bible, looks at every word in the Bible, counts how many times they appear, counts every letter, counts every chapter, counts every word, tells you where the middle chapters are, where the middle words are. Okay? And I'm going to run it right now. Done. Okay? And anyway, I wrote it a while ago. So let's see if I can read these numbers here. Got this thing. Bill lent me his super duper laser. So let's see, there's 4,106,976 characters, letters essentially in the Bible. It counted everyone. There's 789,655 words in the Bible. This is in a King James Bible, right? there's 31,102 verses. Yeah. That's what I was saying. Not sure. I'd have to play with it a little bit. Yeah. Just take my word for it. Now, the middle verses. So I remember being taught that the middle verse of the Bible was in Psalm 118, right? Well, guess what? When you use a computer, that's not quite right, okay? So really, the middle verses are Psalm 103, verses 1 and 2, right in there. Those are the middle verses, if you count every word in the Bible, okay? Aren't you glad you don't have to do that by hand? And then, now the middle chapters, Psalm 118 is in there, which is very interesting. Psalm 118 is the middle, the middle chapter of the Bible. Psalm 117 is the shortest chapter in the Bible. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. And that's just coincidence. You know, there's so many coincidences. Anyway. And then this last thing says that it took 376 milliseconds to run this program. Now, milliseconds is a thousandth of a second. Anyway, not very long. You say, so the next question you might have is, where did I get the verses? Oh, there's another programmer right over here. There you go. So he might be interested too. By the way, for those programmers in here that are interested in this, I can give you the source code. I've got Perl. I know you like Perl. And Python. But anyway, another computer language. but it's available for programmers. Anybody else, you can get it, but you're on your own. runs very fast, and it's maybe a page and a half of code. Very short. Right? I mean, you can write programs that are very long, but this doesn't take a whole lot to do this. I got the Bible by what they call exporting from a Bible program. That's how I got it out of it. And then I then process it. Anyway, okay. Now that everybody's here, I can almost hear. Let's start off with a word of prayer. Okay. Father, I thank you, Lord, so much for your blessings. I thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, even the tools you give us to study it, Lord, there's just so much available out there. And Lord, help us, Lord, to apply it. Help me, Lord, as I seek to teach more on how to study the Bible. Pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, enough on programming. What I wanted to do was bring up here. What did I do? Did I close it? Oh, there it is. Okay. So this is normally how I have my computer program when I'm doing Bible study. Okay, so got King James Bible on the left. In this case, I've got Scofield Notes. Sometimes I'll have other things. And then I've got the Webster's Dictionary on the upper right. You can see that. And there I've got the word gospel. We're going to finish off talking about the gospel today. And then on the bottom, I've got Strong's. And you can change those things. I'll show you this. So instead of Webster's, I can look up, it has different dictionaries and Bible dictionaries and stuff like that there. The same thing with Strong's. You also have the King James Concordance right here, which shows you all the places that particular word is found. The reason I'm showing you this is, hold on a second. This is Revelation 14:6, which we'll be talking about a little bit in a while here, that has the Scofield notes on the gospel. And actually, I thought it was a pretty good overview. I sent out to those that I have emails this information. I don't know, did anybody get a chance to look at that? Did it help at all? I think it really does a good job of explaining. I'm just going to do a quick review here. So the gospel of the kingdom, what is that all about? Essentially, is the disciples saying, we're looking forward to Jesus coming and ruling and reigning on this earth. And it's the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. A good verse to think about this is, we call it the Our Father, right? But it says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's a prayer where they're praying for that kingdom of heaven to come to this earth. By the way, God's will is not being done on this earth, except maybe in our lives if we submit to God. But it's not being done on this earth right now, okay? Just look at what's going on. Right now, the God of this world is in full swing right now. Look at what's going on in Ukraine. Look what's going on in Washington, whatever. The God of this world, not the kingdom of heaven, not God's kingdom, but the God of this world is what's moving things around, okay? Getting things done. But that prayer says, thy kingdom come. So that was a prayer the disciples had for the kingdom of heaven to come. That's what they were preaching. They would understand that, okay? Anyway, so that's the kingdom of heaven. That kingdom will be preached again. Here it mentions right here in Matthew 24:14. In fact, let's go to Matthew 24. That kingdom will be preached again. The kingdom of heaven. And by the way, we're looking forward to it too, but when does the kingdom of heaven actually come to this earth? Somebody tell me when it happens. When? Millennium. The thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. What happens before that thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ? Tribulation. That's when the Antichrist is doing his stuff, right? Satan is in full swing at that point. So that's when the kingdom of heaven comes to this earth. That's when his will is done on this earth. Anyway, Matthew chapter 24. Get there. And notice a lot of these verses that I'm showing you are from the Gospel of Matthew, because it's very Jewish-oriented. That's something else to keep in mind. I don't want to go through a study right now of Daniel's 70 weeks. It's in Daniel. It's the end of Daniel chapter 9. Very good scripture references to look at. But he talks about 77s, essentially, of years, okay? And the last 7 years is the tribulation. It's divided into two halves, 3.5 years and 3.5 years. The last 3.5 years is the Great Tribulation. The first part is the lead-up to the Great Tribulation. It's part of the tribulation, but it's... Anyway, so in Matthew 24, Jesus is talking about that 7-year tribulation period. And let's see here. We talked about this a little bit last week, but I was kind of rushing at the end, so I want to cover this a little better. So in verse 13, he says, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And we talked about what the end is there. Anybody remember? What is the end there? I'll tell you what it's not. It's not the end of your life. Right? That's what it's not. That's what some people teach, but that's not what it is. What is the end there? End of the what? World. And what is the world? In this case, is it people? Is it the... Anybody? What is the world in this case? It's the age, right? It's the time that we're living in right now. Okay? The end of this system. God says, love not the world. He's talking about the system that we're living in right now. It doesn't mean that the planet's going to be destroyed, right? Because what happens at the end of the tribulation? Jesus Christ destroys the armies, but he doesn't destroy the earth. He actually does something new with the earth, right? He kind of regenerates it. It's going to be great. You ready for your pet lion? Cheetah, whatever. Things are going to change in that millennium, but the earth isn't destroyed. The destruction of the earth, or at least the destruction with fire, happens at the end of the millennium. That's when that's all destroyed. So the end of the world here that he's talking about is the end of the tribulation, the end of the system that Satan has put into place that we're not to love, okay? We're to be witnesses. By the way, this is not our home. What's our home? Heaven, right? We're ambassadors. We're on a mission. We're in enemy territory. And you probably are getting to see some of that, hopefully, you know, as you look at the news. We're in enemy territory right now as ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Anyway, going on. So he's talking here, enduring to the end is not for Bible-believing Christians of the church age. It's for tribulation saints who have to get through this whole mess that they're going to be going through. They're going to die for their faith during the tribulation. It's going to be pretty bad. Anyway, verse 14, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." So this is talking about in the tribulation, there's going to be a lot of preaching going on. People are going to get saved. People are going to die for their faith. It's going to be and that's what Jesus is talking about. So he's not talking about now. There's nothing that's stopping Jesus Christ from returning right now to take us out of here. Nothing. He's not waiting for every person to be, you know, the gospel to go to the end of the world. He's not waiting for that. Some people teach that in this passage, but this is a different time. This is the tribulation. How do I know it's the tribulation? Read verse 15. "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand." What's he talking about? That's the Antichrist entering into the temple and saying, "I'm God, worship me. If you don't worship me," okay? That's what that's talking about. He's the abomination of desolation. The temple's going to be rebuilt. By the way, the temple isn't rebuilt right now. The Jews have what they need. You can go to Jerusalem right now and see the stuff that they've put together for that. But it's not, the temple's not rebuilt yet. But it will be in the tribulation. The Antichrist will let that happen. And then he's going to say, oh, guess what? I'm the guy. Worship me. Thank God I'm not going to be around for that. I'm going to be in heaven. And you will be too if you're saved. Okay? But the poor people that are left on earth will have to go through that. Anyway, verse 16, "Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains." By the way, you're not in Judea. That's in Israel. So this is very Jewish. You get the idea? It's interesting. There's kind of a double application, because when the Romans came in, a lot of the Christians at that time knew that the temple was going to be destroyed, and they fled Jerusalem. They believed Jesus' warning. But this is actually has a prophetic application, as you can see from the context here. I'm going to verse 20, "But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day." Now, wait a second. Why do I care about the Sabbath day? A Jew does. They're not supposed to travel, right? Very Jewish oriented. And then verse 21, here's where we get the word great tribulation. "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be." By the way, what happened in 70 AD when the Romans came in was not the Great Tribulation. Some teachers teach that. It's a false teaching. There have been worse things than 70 AD. And it's going to get worse in the tribulation. Much worse. So this is talking about the Great Tribulation in context. Again, when you read your Bible in context, things start to make sense. And I'm not going to read this whole chapter. Good chapter, though. Well, look at this, verse 29. Verse 28. Verse 27. It's all good. Verse 27, "For as the lightning cometh out of the east," "and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." He's coming from the east. There's a gate right now that's closed up, it's called the Eastern Gate. The Muslims close it up because they said, we don't want Jesus coming through that gate. You think they're going to stop Jesus? Oh, and then they put graves, Muslim graves. Jesus wouldn't trample on Muslim graves. I don't think he really cares. He's coming in the Eastern Gate, okay? Anyway, verse 28, for wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. What he's talking about is God, Jesus Christ is going to destroy the armies that come against Israel, against the Jews. You do not want to come against Israel. You do not want to do that. Our country better not become anti-Israel. We're sunk. I mean, we're in bad shape right now as it is. But you don't want to come against Israel. When these nations come against Israel, they're going to be destroyed by Jesus Christ just speaking the word, destroying them. And then the eagles are going to come and have a feast day. The Bible's very graphic, okay? Very graphic. Anyway, verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. When he comes to take us out of here, the nations won't see him, right? What they'll see is, wow, a bunch of people gone. All kinds of, I mean, you can imagine, you know, planes dropping out of the sky because the pilot was a Christian. All kinds of crazy things are going to happen, but they won't see Jesus because he'll be in the clouds. We'll meet him. We'll see him. But when he comes a second time, when he comes actually to this earth, they're going to see him. And some are not going to be too excited. Okay? Anyway. Okay. Enough of Matthew 24. Good chapter, but I spent a lot of time. Anyway, so this note I thought was pretty good. If you got a chance to read it, it might have helped you. Let's go just to the bottom of the note. So why am I in Revelation 14:6? Oh, come on. Let's go up here. Revelation 14:6. Let's read it. It says there, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. You have to get the context of Revelation chapter 14. What's happening and what time are we in Revelation 14? In other words, are we in the church age? Are we in the tribulation? Are we in the millennium? We're in the tribulation, okay? Notice it says, this gospel is preached to who? To them that dwell on the earth. Well, guess what? You won't be dwelling on the earth in the tribulation. These are earth dwellers. These are people on the earth that are left behind, okay? It's interesting, who's preaching this? It's an angel. Remember in Galatians chapter 1, where Paul said, if an angel preach another gospel, right? Now, I don't believe this is a false angel, but the thing is you know right off the bat, this is not during church age. Because an angel shouldn't be preaching another gospel, right? But during the tribulation, this angel will, because it's given to a different group of people. It's given to the earth dwellers. It's, if you read this thing, it says that it's the everlasting gospel. And what is it? Verse 7, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and sea and the fountains of waters. So the hour of his judgment has come. And you say, what? Is that a good message? It will be to the tribulation saints. They're ready. They're ready to see God judge Antichrist and his, and these armies that'll be coming against Israel, right? They're ready for that. They're saying, yes, do it. And it goes on and talks about other things there. But so this is a good message to those that are believers, but for the lost, it's not a good message. Judgment is coming in the tribulation. So it's kind of like our gospel. Our gospel is good news to those of us that get saved, but to those that are lost and don't want anything to do with Jesus Christ, it's not good news. Paul talks about that, I think in, I don't know if it's 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, in there, he talks about it's not something they want. It's like death to them. They don't understand it or want it, right? takes the Spirit of God working on your heart, and he changes that, and you see, you know, I need Jesus Christ. I need to get my sins cleansed, and only Jesus can do it. Okay. Any question on the Gospels? I know I've spent a lot of time on it, but this is important. Okay. So what is the Gospel for today? Somebody tell me. Where would I find the Gospel for today? What is it? 1 Corinthians 15. Okay. It's not on that chart that I gave you from Larkin, but you should write it down. 1 Corinthians 15. That's the Gospel that we preach. And it is what? Somebody tell me what it is. Death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, according to the Scriptures. Very important, according to the Scriptures. And by the way, those Scriptures are the Old Testament Scriptures when he's saying that. He'll quote Old Testament Scriptures that talk about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Anyway, okay. By the way, I don't think I have everybody's email. Maybe if you're interested in getting some of these things that I'm sending out, just maybe come up here later on and, you know, I'll send them to you. The other thing, how many of you still have, I probably should have sent out this in the email. How many of you still have these questions to answer in Galatians? I sent it out, I gave it to you in the first class. Do you have that? Is there anybody who doesn't have that? I figured, you know, the Seatmans, they go on honeymoon and look what happens. Okay, there you go. Anybody else need one? Okay, yep. There you go. Yeah, you're welcome. No, you have plenty. You can have one apiece. There you go. There you go. Already have one? Oh, I'll tell you. It's probably your email. You know something? There's something that came through that said that you don't take big emails or something like that. So I'll show you later. I should have just shortened it for you or something. Okay, let me bring that up on the screen here. Okie dokie. There we go. We had talked a little bit about this way back when, questions to answer in the book of Galatians. And by the way, I'm still interested, if you've got a question from the book of Galatians as you were studying it, I'm still interested in those questions. You know, just you know, write a piece of paper and give it to me, send me an email, whatever. Okay? Okay, but let's talk about this. So we've been going through Book of Galatians, and some of these questions, I'll be honest with you, we're not going to be able to answer definitively, okay? I'm just telling you. But they're good questions to ask. In some books you can say, oh yeah, I know exactly what this is because it's really clear from the Scriptures. Sometimes there's things we say, I don't know. And just being honest, you have to be honest sometimes and say, I don't know some things, right? And I don't. A lot of things I don't know. but let's go through some of these, and this will lead us into our charts again, okay? So the first one's easy. Who wrote the book? Anybody?
Paul.
To whom did he write? Galatians. Let me ask you this question. If you wanted to read more about the Galatians, where in the book of Acts would you read? Anybody know? Let put first, second, or third missionary trip. Which one do you think it was?
Third.
Nope. You got two more. Take a guess. First, the first missions trip, which is in Acts chapter 13 and 14. Okay? Acts 13 and 14. So Paul's first missions trip, he goes, amongst other things, he goes to the churches of Galatia. Okay, we showed a map early on. It's in the middle of Turkey, what is modern-day Turkey, okay, which is not that far from, I don't know. Anyway, Turkey, what can I say? Okay. Okay, here's a question that we really don't know the answer to. Where did he write it? Sometimes we know. So like in Ephesians, we know that he wrote that from a prison in Rome, right? As an example. But Galatians, where did he write it? Now, some of your Bibles may say he wrote it from Rome, but that's not right. No, because this is all before his second missionary trip. Okay? It's before the second missionary trip, and he hadn't gone to Corinth yet. So, your guess is as good as mine, but this might be a hint. What church was he sent from on that first missions trip? What church? Antioch. So that might be a good guess, but that's a guess, right? I can't prove that. He also spent some time in Jerusalem. You read the book of Galatians, chapter 2, and he talks about him going to Jerusalem to talk to the apostles. So I don't know where he wrote it. Those are two possible answers. Don't know? Yes, Sue. That's not correct.
So you can't go by anything that's written.
Well, what you can't do is notes are not infallible, but there's a few things that indicate that it's not that late. One is he does not really talk about what the apostles decided in. So I'll give you the timing. It's between Acts 14 and Acts 15, right? In that is the time. And what's going on there? That's where you read. In fact, let's look at Acts 15. Okay. Yeah, so, you know, you can read the notes. Sometimes they're good, sometimes they're not. What kind of Bible is that?
Old Schofield.
He said in Rome? Really? Well, in that case. Wow. Wow. Okay. No, I didn't. I guess I should have read that, huh?
Well,
yeah.
It's the only one I'll use. Sorry.
Yeah, no, that's okay. But just realize that there may be a few things here and there that... But look at Acts 15. This is really when you start seeing some of this stuff show up, okay? And this is really a good cross-reference to the book of Galatians. Acts 15, verse 1. So it's after his missions trip. And in 15, verse 1, it said, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised, after the manner of Moses ye cannot be saved." Does that sound like the book of Galatians? Yeah. This is a cross-reference to what was going on. These guys were coming from Judea. These are Jews that had gotten saved, but what they're teaching is a mixture of law and faith. In other words, mixing the two, right? And that's what the whole book of Galatians is all about. "When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question." So they're going to Jerusalem just to get this thing settled, because these guys are coming from Jerusalem teaching this false doctrine. And you read Acts 15, you can read all the details of what goes on. But that's the time period that we're talking about. So this is before. So when does the second trip occur? It occurs in the end of chapter 15, and chapter 16 actually is where you'll read about the second missions trip. So it's before that. So that's why I think that note is wrong. What can I say? I'm just believing the Bible. Yeah.
No, mine where I found it says probably written 53 to 54 to a church he founded in Galatia. That's what I found.
Yeah. Well, so the dates you know that's a different thing, but. But it was written, this is written early. This is written before 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. It's written early. It's a very early book. So whether it's, so they're going to have all kinds of different dates, depends on what they think happened, but I'm just trying to show you Scripture. The way I do it, whatever date it was around Acts 15. Okay? That's and so you have to be careful about the notes, that's all. No, it's really best.
How do I find that out?
So there's a couple of ways. One is scripture with scripture, right? Yeah. So scripture with scripture. Okay, that's and you know, cross references like we're doing right now. Now that will give you the absolute date. For the absolute date, there's a little bit more work that has to be done. And so what you want to look at is when did the different missions trips happen, right?
Right.
So I think those numbers are usually pretty good, when the trips happened. What maybe is not right is sometimes maybe when the book was written. So scripture is scripture, find out when, you know, what missions trip it was on. Anyway. And I don't want to cast doubt on your Bible. I'm just saying, you know,
no.
Always check it with the Bible, right? That's, anyway.
No, I understand.
Okay. Boy, I hope I'm not confusing things. Okay, anyway, after that one, let's move on to the next question. Okay. When did he write it? Right. Well, again, we talked about that quite a bit. And it's between Acts 14, 15 in there. Okay. Which, depending on your chronology, but just for the fun of it, what does Schofield have for when Acts 15? What's that?
16.
For Acts 15.
Yeah,
Acts 15. What does he have for that? You look that up while we're talking. Because that date probably is pretty accurate.
It says 46.
Yeah, so that's pretty accurate.
You said 46?
Yes, ma'am.
Yeah. So that's about when it was.
Okay.
Yeah, I think those dates are pretty accurate. I just don't know. I didn't realize that he said that. Okay, let's see here. What was the occasion of his writing? What was the occasion of his writing? What was going on? I mean, we kind of talked about it, but what was going on? Yeah, Acts 15. Yeah, the legalizers, the Judaizers, as some people call them. Yeah, so they were propagating their stuff here. In fact, Galatians chapter 1. Look at Galatians chapter 1. The book talks about it. If I can get Galatians. Galatians chapter 1, and look at verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. So somebody was preaching another gospel. These guys that we read about in Acts 15. Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So he's writing this to counteract this false teaching. I would liken it to a cult. Okay? This is not mainstream Christianity. This is a cult that says, you've got to keep the law if you want to be saved. The closest thing we have to that today that I know of is the Seventh-day Adventists. I'm not saying that all Seventh-day Adventists are part of a cult, but they do teach you've got to keep the Sabbath. No bacon. Can't have bacon. You know, you got to keep the dietary laws, all that type of stuff.
Life without bacon.
If you want to see how that is, go to Israel.
Yeah.
Because neither the Muslims nor the Jews eat bacon. Eat pork. No pork. It's actually good food. So, but. Anyway, so that's what the context is. That's what's going on. That's the occasion of his writing. What was the purpose? Next question, number 6. What was the purpose for which he wrote? What's that? You know, so that's one of the things he talks a lot about, doesn't he? His qualifications as an apostle and what God did in his life. That is certainly one of the things. Anything else? I'm sorry, what did you say, Jim?
Straighten out doctrine.
Straighten out doctrine. Yeah, that's good. A lot of that going on here. You know, realize he didn't spend a lot of time with these Galatian churches, right? And they were very susceptible to this false teaching. It's kind of like new Christians, right? I'll speak from my own experience. As a new Christian, I was influenced by some bad doctrine. And I thank God, God used, actually, Pastor Modlish. We had an interesting Bible study together one time, and I really got an eye-opener in the Word of God. I thank God. My parents were kind of worried about me and had him come, and I got things straightened out by God's grace. But new Christian can fall into a lot of these teachings. So I don't blame the Galatians. I blame the false teachers. But, you know, that's one reason to get in a good Bible-believing church that preaches the truth. It'll keep you out of a lot of trouble. I wasn't in a good church. Okay? So, and I know of a good church. We're in it right now, so. Okay. So, what I have, look at Galatians chapter 3 in verse 2. I think this really is a good summary of one of the purposes that he had. Galatians 3:2, it says, "This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Good question. How did you receive God's Holy Spirit? Was it through the law, works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? That's obvious. I mean, if you know the scriptures, it's the hearing of faith. Belief in Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and his resurrection, and receiving Christ, right? It's hearing of faith. Verse 3, "Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh?" Nope. If the flesh couldn't save you, the flesh cannot perfect you. But, you know, we're all guilty of this. Sometimes we just try to do things in our flesh. And he said, so I think that's part of the purpose. In fact, there's a lot in this book about the Spirit versus the flesh. Spirit versus the flesh. We'll maybe talk a little more about that. Okay. See, number 7, what were the circumstances of the author when he wrote? So this is where I don't think there's a good answer. Maybe you've got an answer for that one. I can't think of... So sometimes... Like in Ephesians, I can tell you what that is. He was in prison. That was the circumstances, right? He was in prison in Rome. Here, I don't know, because I don't know really where he was at the time. I don't know those type of details. I don't think Galatians really gives that, but maybe somebody saw something. Anybody have an answer to that one? And again, an answer of I don't know is a good answer. Yeah, what do you have?
And the Judaizers were in there, and they're trying to sway him, so he kind of...
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Sounds good. Yeah. Okay. Number 8. What were the circumstances of those to whom he wrote? This kind of goes along with the occasion of his writing, but there's a little bit more going on there that I want to get into. So... Obviously, there were false teachers, right, that were coming in there. And there's some good scriptures on this. This is, look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 9. If you want some verses on how cults work, Galatians has some good stuff on that. let's read the context here. It says, verse 8, "Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods." So the Galatians were pagan, right, before they came to Christ. They weren't Jewish. They were pagans. They had their own pagan gods, whatever those were. Verse 9, "But now, after that ye have known God," or rather are known of God, "how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage?" So before they got saved, they were in bondage to their religion. They were in bondage to the false teachings that religion taught. And then they get saved, and then they want to go back into bondage under the law. Okay? Which doesn't cleanse you from your sins. It doesn't justify you. He talks about what the law is all about, but it's not to justify you. It's to show you God's righteousness and the fact that you've messed up and don't meet that level of righteousness. The Bible says this in Romans, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's what the law does. It shows you how far short you've come of that. And then look at verse 17. Actually, verse 16 is good. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? You know, sometimes when you're trying to help a Christian and they don't want it, right? They want to go in their way. it's like they look at you as an enemy. That happens, I'm sorry to say. Because I tell you the truth. Actually, it happens today in the world quite a bit. A lot of people, if they don't like what you're teaching, and they consider you an enemy because of what you teach. This is the whole progressive movement and all that stuff. We're considered enemies. It's sad, right? We're just trying to tell people the truth, and they don't want to hear it. But look at verse 17. They zealously affect you, but not well. Yeah, they would exclude you that you might affect them. So the idea is this. They're trying to get in good with you, okay, so that you'll get away from Paul and his teaching. Does that sound like what some cults do? Yes. That's what they do. So they try to be nice to you and, oh, yeah, you know, you ought to join us and do that type of stuff. But the whole purpose is to exclude you from what the Word of God says, what Paul is teaching in this case. The cults are good at that. If you have a group that says only our group has got it right. See, I don't teach that this church is the only church that has it right. I'm sorry, Pastor. Jesus Christ, if you have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've trusted in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and received Christ, you're a Christian. You may not agree with me on everything, but this church does not have a monopoly on the truth. This is a bunch of sinners who've gotten together, sinners saved by grace, that are coming here to get, it's like a hospital, okay? We're sinners, we've been saved, but you know, we need some help to really move forward in our Christian life, and this is the place where you get the preaching and the fellowship and all the other things, right? That's what this is all about. But these guys, they're trying to get their little group here going, you know? Let me see here. Where was I? Verse 17. Verse 18. But it is good to be zealously affected, always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. So, some of these groups are very zealous for a falsehood. They're very zealous. A Jehovah Witness can be very zealous for what they teach. I mean, they're out. Well, I haven't seen them in a while. I've been getting letters from them, but I haven't seen anybody at my door for a while. Anyway, they go out and just keep trying to propagate their stuff. But, okay, enough on that. Let's see here.
We have something very interesting happening on the screen.
Oh, you like that? It needs my fingerprint. There you go. Now it knows. Apple knows all. Oh. So does Google, by the way. But anyway, yes.
We had Mormons come to the house.
Oh, boy.
This week, but you know what's funny? I know they targeted us because of their rent.
Mm-hmm.
Because they came to the house and they said, do you know anybody that needs any help? We'd be willing to, and I'm like,
oh, boy.
I said to him, do you want to talk to them? He goes, no.
Yep, they are.
Which is, I know, I have family that's Mormon, a lot of family that's Mormon.
Mm,
mm. They're lovely people.
Oh, yeah. No, I mean, and where we agree, we can do things together. But the problem is they teach a different gospel. And that's the sad part. There are some lovely people that teach a different gospel, and that's sad. Mm-hmm. And that's how Satan works. Satan can use all kinds of things, right? And okay, what I wanted to do this because I'm running out of time. And I'm looking at the clock here. So I want to show you an example. So this is, he's not in here right now. Brother Naparella's worksheet. Man, I'll tell you, I can show you mine, and then you can see his. So this is his. He really went all out. He went the extra mile. Color-coded. By the way, if you're interested in any of these things, I can send this to you. I think he allowed me to do that. So I can send you a copy of this thing so you can see his stuff. But he even put Old Testament references to the different sections. Man, I'll tell you, makes me look like a slacker. But that's okay. anyway, I just thought I'd show this to you. Here, I'll show you mine. You've seen mine. Okay. See, I don't have the color. I've got a lot less text. Hey, if you worked on this thing, that's good. Whatever, you know. But I'll send this out to you also so you can see what I did. Okay. And again, if you have any questions, make sure you send them to me. Not that I'll give you the answers, but, you know, I'll ask Pastor. You know, he'll Okay, what else did I want to do? Oh, yeah, I wanted to show you one other thing here. Oh, that's a nice scene, but that's not what I wanted to show you. Here we go. Okay, do that. So this is what we talked about a little bit, the different time periods and what gospel is being preached when. As I mentioned last time, 2 and 3, you see the middle there, the kingdom and mystery, 2 and 3. I don't differentiate those, neither did Scofield, and I agree with Scofield. They're really the same gospel, just different ways that God talks about them. Here, I should be using Bill's thing. Let's go to the next one, though. I want to do this. This is a chart that I got out of the Bible study book that I recommended. And one thing that Galatians has, and we could spend a lot of time on this, are the contrasts. Now, I'll start off, I don't think Galatians really talks about lost in Adam, saved in Christ. That's actually more Romans. So Pastor will talk about that one. So I'll skip the Adam ones because I don't know where he got that. But everything else is good on this, okay? So what you've got is in these chapters, and he does it based on the big divisions, right? The first two chapters, next two chapters, last two chapters. He looks at the contrast, the lower and the higher is what he calls it. So, for example, another gospel, right, the false gospel, versus the genuine gospel, right? That's a contrast that he has. Here's another one. Man's reasoning, God's revelation. Paul, in that first chapter, talks about how God revealed to him this gospel, right? Versus what these false teachers are teaching is their reasoning, right? This is something they made up. Then chapters 3 and 4, here's some contrast. And you can do studies on this. This is really law versus grace. We're under grace, not under law. Works versus faith. Now, here it's talking about the works of the law. I have to be very careful. When you trust Christ, that's by faith. But after you've trusted Christ by faith, you need to work, okay? There are works, not for salvation, but because you are saved. Read Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. You'll get the whole shebang there. He talks about saved by grace through faith, and verse 10, he says, you're created in Christ Jesus for good works. There's works involved after you're saved, but not for salvation. Anyway, curse of death versus the blessing of life. You're condemned by your works, but you're justified by faith. Before you're saved, you're in bondage, you're a servant. After you're saved, you're a son, and you have freedom. You have the liberty, the freedom that Christ gives you. And Galatians talks about that in those chapters. Again, we can spend a lot of time on this. And I'll send this in my next email that I send out, okay? And then finally, the Old Covenant, which is symbolized by Hagar, who was Sarah's servant, who Sarah gave to Abraham to have a kid, and that caused a lot of problems. Still does. There's a guy named Ishmael that came out of that, which is the father of the Arabs. Anyway, no issue between the Arabs and the Jews, are there? Anyway, and then there's the new covenant symbolized by Sarah, a covenant of promise. And we're going to stop here real quick. Then chapters 5 through 6, you've got living in the flesh versus walking in the spirit. There's a lot of stuff you can do on that. The works of the flesh, the fruit of the spirit. A lot of stuff about the Spirit of God and how His work in our life. Falling from grace, standing firm in grace. And falling from grace there talks about those who try to justify themselves through the works of the law. Grace doesn't do them any good. You try to get saved by works, you've fallen from grace. Grace will not do you any good. You've got to trust in Christ. No works for salvation. And then the last thing he talks about is the world or self, the object of glorifying. That sounds like modern day America. Anyway, or the cross, the sole object of glorifying. In other words, the Bible says in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, right? The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the Christian life. That's the ideal. That's what God's looking for. Anyway, those are some contrasts. Highly encourage you, get in the Bible, study some of these things out. They're good. But I think I better stop there. Next week, we might talk about the resurrection. Do a study on the resurrection. So come prepared. Boy, that'll be an interesting study. Okay, let's pray.